Just a quick little review, and then we'll have a little prayer and get into our study tonight. You'll recall last time in our meeting together, we talked about a key principle or thought or idea, and I don't know if any of you were not here last week and didn't get the handout, if there's one of you here. It was the key to Christian living last week. And what was it in a nutshell? One little word that we really emphasized last week, very important. The will, that driving force in your life and mine. And what's another word for the will? I will to do something. I choose to do something. Will is really the power of choice, is what it is. And God has given each of us that power to choose. And we can choose life, we can choose death. We can choose to live in the old nature, or we can choose to have a new nature. The only thing is that we can't produce that new nature without the power of God. Okay? So we can't better ourselves, and I think we've made that pretty clear. Many of us have tried, and that's what the Jews tried. Remember, we started out with our very first presentation showing how the Gentiles are basically lost because they're all going south. And then we came into that Jewish organization the second time we got together and discovered that the Jews were lost too, but they had reworked the gospel to fit their lifestyle, bottom line, and very similar to what some of us have done. In other words, we modify our life to be in harmony with the Word of God. But unless we have a complete change of nature, it doesn't do any good. We have to be born again, and that's what we've been talking about. We have to have a new birth. We have to have the power of God in our life in order to make the changes that are important in our life. Does that make sense? We can all quit tobacco, and we can quit eating certain meats, and we can quit drinking this and drinking that by sheer willpower and still be lost. What God wants is a change of heart, not just a bigger determined will that I'm going to be good. And that's what the Jews had determined, that they were going to be saved. No matter what it took, they were going to be saved. Almost sounds like some of us as Seventh-day Adventists. And we need to understand the power of the gospel to change a human life. Let me share a little thought that I haven't shared so far, and I was intending to do it every time we got together, and this is our last presentation, I think, tonight. And I just want to share with you a little thought about our nature. What is our nature that needs to be changed? Let me just kind of share with you what I've kind of put in a little nutshell. And this is based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, but it's our old nature is our natural carnal mind, which is continually focused on self and sin and can never be reconciled to God. Let that kind of sink in. Remember, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. Do you remember that? So that's why we must be born again by God's Spirit. When this miracle takes place, we're given a brand new nature. Or a brand new what? Mind. Brand new mind. Which unites itself with God's divine nature, making everything new, so we have new tastes, new motives, new tendencies, and new practices. In short, a brand new life all together. And that's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we're born again, behold, all things become new. That's what it's all about. And so that's what we've been kind of trying to get across over the last 4 weeks together. First of all, that all of us are sinners. No matter whether we're Gentile or whether we're Jew, we all need Jesus Christ. We all need power in our life, and that power comes through understanding the gospel. It takes our old nature, buries it, and resurrects a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. So that not only is our mind, we discovered last time, moving in the proper direction, but our bodies can also come into line with our new thinking. Amen? So our body isn't going one direction, our mind, as we said last week, going another direction. So we can actually have them both moving in the same direction. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And it might take a little willpower to choose to give God your will and bring that body into line with your mind, but that's what it's all about. It's giving that will to God on a daily basis. Now tonight we're going to talk about another key factor, and it's called faith. Tonight we're going to talk about the faith factor. And I'm going to share a handout with you, as I mentioned, that is going to share some material with you that probably, if you're like me, probably most of us here probably never read it. I have come across some interesting little things that I've just never really understood before, and I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it. And I appreciate you letting me share it with you, because sometimes in sharing, it forces you to become a little more succinct and clear. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so tonight I'm praying that it'll become very clear and sharp as we focus on the faith factor tonight. A very important key as we put faith with our will. Will plus faith should equal victory out there, all right? And that's what we want. We want, how do we live a victorious Christian life? How do we have an ongoing life with the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does that victory do for us? Living an ongoing Christian life, what does that do for us? We'll talk a little bit about that. And you might be surprised tonight to find out what I have to share, what God has shared with me. But before we get into our study, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Father, tonight as we open your word, I pray that your Spirit might touch our hearts and might encourage us to use that willpower that you've given each of us to make a choice, to let the old nature rest and to be recreated in a brand new person. Using our will in such a way, coupled with faith that we're going to talk about tonight, that we can find victory in our life on a daily basis. So Father, make it plain and make it a true experience in our lives that we can taste, that we can touch, that we can experience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not exactly sure where we need to start tonight. I can take the handout and give it to you, but if I do, I know you're going to read it. I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, first, and just turn with me to the book of Romans. Would you do that? That's the book that we've been studying out of. And I want to go back, if you would, to the very first part of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. This is our familiar passage, and it kind of sets the stage, as we said, for our entire study. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." The power of the gospel is to bring salvation, correct? Salvation. We talked a little bit about that before. That word, what does that mean to you, to have salvation? Saved from. Good, John. It means we're saved from something. That's why we have a Savior, as we've talked about. What are we saved from, do you suppose? Sin, evil doing. When we take a look at that first chapter, we see a lot of hideous things that we're saved from. And we see a need for being saved as we read that first chapter. And right in the middle of that first chapter, Paul puts verse 16 as a little hope for us as he reveals how ugly we are in our human nature. And that hope gets us past the ugliness, saying, look, I want to go way beyond the ugliness. I want to give all that ugliness to Jesus, and I want to be born completely all over again and be a new creation in God. Okay? Now, tonight we want to take a look at how that can probably happen, or how it will happen, not probably, but how it will happen if we can get these little key nuggets in line. And I really believe it's going to help change your whole attitude in how you relate to God and how He wants to relate to you. Tonight we'd like to just share, before we get into this little outline, I'd like to just share with you three ways in which the Lord reveals His will to us to guide us. Now, remember again, you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I choose Jesus. I choose to die to the old way of life. I will to do what is right. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. That's your choice. You have the right to do that. We discussed that, right? Now, once you've made the decision to let Jesus come into your life, then there's some things you're going to have to do. If you really want Him to be in, how does He get in there? Well, we know His Holy Spirit's already there. His Holy Spirit is in us. That's the Holy Spirit that's been speaking to our hearts, causing a desire in our human heart to even follow Jesus or to even choose Him. That was implanted within our mind by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'd just continue to go south our entire life from birth. But the very fact that we have conflict in our mind is because the Holy Spirit has been there wooing us, drawing us, encouraging us to turn and go another direction. So once we finally tune in to God, maybe through a crisis in our life or maybe through something that happens in our life that really seriously wakes us up, so to speak, we turn and say, God, I need You in my life. And He says, I'm here, welcome, make a choice and accept Me. So we will to accept Him. The moment I accept Him, we're in Christ, and we call that justified. He justifies us, just as if we've never sinned. He loves us and accepts us. But now, we need to do something, and He won't do this for us. It's very important. If we're going to grow in this new walk with God, in this new relationship with God, we have to grow in our relationship with Him, just like we grow in our relationship with each other. Does that make sense? In order for a man to have friends, the Bible says, he must show himself friendly, okay? By staying at home and closing the drapes and unplugging the phone and making sure you don't contact any human beings, I can guarantee you will have very limited friends. Okay? In fact, people won't even know you're there. But if you want to have friends, what we need to do is show ourselves friendly. And that means we get on the phone, we talk to somebody, we'll send an email, we write cards, we remember birthdays, anniversaries, and we correspond. We might even go to dinner with them, we might spend time with them, we may go canoeing with them, doing special things together with them. And what does that do? It bonds us in a relationship. Now, how ridiculous would it be to turn our back on this old life and turn to Jesus Christ and find this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, just beginning and say, God, I'm so glad I found You and I'm so glad You found me and thank You very much and I won't bother You anymore. How far do you think that closeness with God would ever get? Probably not very close. So there's some things we have to do if we're going to build that relationship with God. It's just like we build a relationship with each other. What are those things? If we could be specific. Number one, we need to write to each other and read each other's correspondence. Does that make sense? Let me put it in another way. This is one of the ways in which God communicates with us. We know how we communicate with Him. How is that? We did it tonight. Through prayer. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. So we talk to God, but how does He talk to us? Number one, God reveals His will to us in His Word, the Holy Scripture. So the very first thing you need to put down there is something along that same line. God speaks to me through His written Word. He speaks to me in His Bible, the book. In fact, it was written for us, wasn't it? In fact, it's called the Word of God, right? And we need to remember that's what it is. It's the Word of God to me. And if you'll take that personally, when you open the Word of God, that's God speaking to you personally. Not the pastor, you. Personally. God speaks to you through His Word. Now, what happens if you never read His letters? How close do you suppose you're going to get? Not very close. You've got to read the mail. That's what I'm saying. And He's mailed us 66 great books. And we ought to at least read the introduction to some of them, don't you think? So, read the Word and then listen as God speaks the Word back to your heart and impresses your heart. Number two, how do we hear God's voice in another way? We hear His voice in His providential workings. Now, these are three important points we need to keep in mind, because when we move from willpower or choice factor to faith factor, it all blends together. In other words, we've got to have a two-way street going here as we develop our faith and as we seek to make decisions based on choices. We need to understand that God's communicating with us and how to communicate with Him while we make these choices. Does that make sense? And the choices are based upon our communion with God. As God communicates with me, He says, this is the way I want you to walk. This is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to do. Okay, God, will You enable me to do that? Absolutely. All things are possible through me, and I'm glad I've grafted You in me, and me and You. And thus we're going to bear much fruit together. So it's just a matter of a two-way street, working together with God and God with us. So we're going to read His Word on a daily basis, and we're going to let His Word speak to us on a daily basis, and we're going to watch for His providential workings in our life. Now, what's a providential working? How does God work out His will in our life and let us know, I did that for you? Let me give you another illustration of what I see in this is where God does special things for us in surprising us, even though it's not Christmas. You see, most of us think that birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas and special holidays are times that our friends are going to contact us. And that's what friends do. And if we don't get that little thing in the mail, or we don't get that happy anniversary or that happy birthday, say, what happened to them? Did they forget? Well, God never forgets you. Never forgets you. And so God wants to have some special providential workings in your life between birthdays. You see what I'm saying? Because God is continually giving His children good gifts. Does that sound biblical? He is the Father of gifts. And He wants to give gifts to His children. He loves to delight them. And He loves to work in their favor and in their behalf. And when you have this ongoing walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeking His will, and you're letting Him work in you, He will actually provide special things for you that you haven't even asked for. You haven't even dreamed about. You haven't even prayed for. He simply, bang, opens a door for you and says, happy birthday. But it's not my birthday. No, but it's a nice day. And I'm so glad you've been rebirthed into my kingdom. In other words, God gives a divine providential favor for us when we didn't expect it. In other words, what I'm simply trying to say is that oftentimes you and I will be on our knees and we pray and we plead, Lord, please, please, please. And finally something happens and we say, oh, thank you. That really isn't a providential working in the sense that I think we're talking about here tonight. A providential working is something that's over and beyond anything we've done to deserve or to ask or to even believe. He simply bestows it to us. Something that He opened a door, He opened a window, and we weren't even expecting it. A providential working which thrills our heart and say, man, am I glad that I'm serving You because You know who I am and You love me and You give me wonderful gifts. I don't even deserve them. But You think I'm special. That makes us fall in love with Him even more, doesn't it? Brother Lee, please. He gives us so many blessings on a daily basis, doesn't He? Yes, He gives us the sunshine, the fresh air, the beautiful birds that are all around us, and they're singing continually for us, and oftentimes they're drowned out by motor noises and other things in our busy life, but their sounds are out there. God's nature is all around us, and God can speak to us through nature. In fact, that is number four on our list. We'll add that if you'd like. God speaks to us through nature if we're listening. Okay? So, bless your heart, Pat. That is so precious. God will send little deer. He'll send all kinds of little critters along just when you least expect it to let you know, I made them for you. And if I take care of them, guess what? I'm capable of taking care of you too. Those are little nuggets that God gives to us, and He'll give many of those to us every day if we're just looking for them, and if we'll slow down long enough to let God give us those little gifts, we'll appreciate Him more and more. Three, another way He speaks to us is through the appeals of His Holy Spirit, making impressions upon the human heart. In other words, you will have a sense of the divine presence of God in your life. You'll just sense He's here. And you may be driving down the road. Your mind may be on a lot of things that have to be done today. And all of a sudden, your whole being is just overwhelmed with a sense of peace and joy. And you sense in your heart, God is here. God is here. You sense His divine presence where you are at that moment. And it's like God is speaking to you through His Holy Spirit, making an impression upon the human heart. And He might be telling you, do you remember what you said the other day that you'd be praying for that particular person? Why don't you do it right now while you're driving the car? And don't do like my daddy did and close your eyes and pray, right? Remember, watch and pray. That's an important thing to do. Time to keep your eyes open when you pray. Watch and pray. In other words, the God will impress your heart maybe to begin to pray silently for a friend. A name flashes into your mind. Holy Spirit prompting you. He's speaking to you. He's communicating with you. Why? Because He loves you. Because you've made a covenant with Him. Because you communicate now together. Now that you've chosen to accept Him, He wants to get right inside your mind, inside your life. He wants to be number one. And so He's going to give you divine impressions upon the human heart. He may say, I want you when you get home to send an email to so-and-so. They need it desperately today. You say, but Lord, really? Send it to them today. See, we need to be so in touch with God that we become His hands extended and just simply do it because He impressed me to do it, even though I don't know why I should. You follow what I'm saying? And I believe, folks, if we continue to choose God and put God into our life, He will begin to correspond with us more and more and more. Not only through the written word, but through divine promptings upon the human heart, just like we mentioned. And also, He will open up special providences just for us, so that we sometimes can minister to others in unique ways that nobody else could. So if we're in tune with Him, He has lots of things out there in store for us to have a daily experience with Him. Day by day, growing, walking in grace and growing in faith with Him. Very important. And our last little point was exactly what Lee talked about, and that is nature. And Pat also talked about how God brings animals into her backyard and reveals through nature how God loves us. That's how God speaks to us again, is through nature. Okay? And if you'd like to read those with a source, you can put down Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 512. Another little statement, you might want to put down Ministry of Healing while you're putting down a reference. Ministry of Healing, page 58. All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. Wouldn't it be nice just to spend an hour quietly out in your own garden, 1 hour a day just meditating and talking to God with your hands in the soil? All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. They need to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. What's another word for the heart? The mind. We need to hear Him speaking to our mind. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. Now, we've talked about this before, and we talked about how Satan wants to interfere with our communion with God, and the only medium through which heaven can communicate with man and affect a change in his inmost soul is through the central nervous system of the brain. Remember, we've talked about that. That's why Satan has media today constantly bombarding your mind. And doesn't that go so contrary to what we just read? Let me just read that last part again. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. Sort of reminds me of a statement in the Word that says, be still and know that I am God. See, when we're still, then we know there's a God because He can speak to us and our hearts, our minds are receptive. So we need to spend that time with Him. So everything I've shared so far is simply saying this, that once you've chosen to accept Jesus and have this brand new life, this brand new nature, this brand new mind, we need to put that mind then in harmony with God's will so that we can begin a communication between heaven and earth. So I begin to listen to His voice. So I'll know, Lord, how would You have me relate? What would You have me do? As Paul said on the road, you remember, to Damascus, when he was stricken by that bright light from God. And God asked him why he was persecuting the saints. And he made that classic little response, Lord, what would You have me do? And if we're going to ask God, then we need to be still and listen. And we need to read His Word, because that's how He communicates with us. And He will tell you things as you read His Word that He will not tell me. Because he accepts you right where you are. And what you read out of the scriptures, God will take that and say, this needs to go right to your heart. Because he knows us personally. And what he gives Eric may be altogether different than what he'll give the rest of us. Because what Eric needs is something special for today. In a special area of his life. Does that make sense? And God can do that to every heart if the heart is open to understand and listen. Well, let's take a look now at our little handout. And let's go down through some key points that I think you're going to find very significant. We're talking about here the faith factor, all right? That should be, side one should have the faith factor written right at the top of it. I would like to take us back to the very beginning of where sin began. Now, it's always been a mystery called the mystery of iniquity. We don't know how it began. But what I'm going to share with you tonight is as close as I've ever come to understanding the origin of sin. Let's take a look at this first statement in reference to where sin originated. This comes from Review and Herald, September 14, 1897, paragraph 7. And we're told, envy and jealousy are diseases which disorder all the faculties of the being. They originated with Satan in paradise. He started on the track of apostasy, and his jealous spirit caused him to see many things that were objectionable, even in heaven. Now, interestingly enough, you need to take a look at this in its larger context, and I didn't include it tonight because I wasn't going to share that with you, but it just comes to mind I should probably share with you that when we also, in our degenerate old nature, continue to pursue selfishness, envy, and jealousy, and follow in the path, the natural path of the human heart, we're actually doing what Satan did in heaven. And then Ellen says, believe it or not, she says that if God were to save us in that condition, we would end up going to heaven and finding fault even with the angels who were there. Because an envious, jealous nature is one that can never be satisfied. It will always be looking for fault somewhere. We never see it in ourselves. It's always in somebody else. And they would find fault with the angels. And folks, God's not going to let that into his heaven. So we need to get rid of that envy and that jealousy. That's part of that old nature. And so when we turn to Jesus, Jesus, of course, makes us a brand new creation. But I want you to notice again that it originated with Satan in paradise, this envy and jealousy. Now, the next little paragraph that I have there is smaller, and this is simply my little summary of what we've just read, and then we'll read another quote, and then another summary, and then another quote. Okay, you see what we're doing here? So I just want to summarize what we've just read now. Changing or abolishing the laws of God's government in the heavenly courts was demanded by Satan as evidence of God's love. If you really love us, you'll change these laws you have that are restricting our freedom. This is the challenge that Satan is giving to God. See, he's jealous. He's envious. He wants the highest place. He wants to sit where God is sitting. Are we together so far? And so he's saying, he's demanding, God, I want you to change your laws here so that we will not be bound by your laws. We want to be free of those laws. And if you really love us, you'll cancel out those laws. Wow, what a challenge. But, reading on the little thought I put there, but God demonstrated his eternal love by upholding his laws and giving his life for all those who would eventually choose to go against those laws. How could he do that? It's just like he could pay the temple tax and demonstrate that he truly was the master. Now, for those of you that heard that sermon, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Read the next little paragraph. Notice, Review and Herald, October 21, 1902. Here is the closest statement I've ever come to understanding where the controversy was in heaven between Christ and Satan. Christ, in his life and his death, has forever settled the deep and comprehensive question whether there is self-denial with God and whether God is light and love. This was the question agitated in the heavens above, which was the beginning of Satan's alienation from God. In other words, Satan evidently came to a point in his own thinking that God would never deny himself. Whatever God wants, he gets. Do you see something here? Satan transferring his own evil thoughts onto God. Satan is selfish, full of envy, and he transfers that very characteristic onto God. Do you see that? So he's wondering now if God is really self-denial. Is he one that would really lay himself aside? I doubt it. I doubt it, he's saying to himself. God would never deny himself. God is really not a God of light and a God of love. He has all these laws and rules and restrictions. Let's see him demonstrate his love. Let's see him deny himself something. But he wants me to deny myself. He won't bring me in the inner chambers. He won't let me have counsel with him and Jesus. So he's selfish. You see how Satan just puts his selfishness right over on Jesus? Transfers it. Now, in small type, let me just kind of summarize some interesting thoughts that came to my mind. I want to share them with you. Jesus demonstrated, because he came to the challenge now, okay? Satan challenged him, and Jesus rises to the challenge. And I'm saying this is what I see Jesus did. Jesus demonstrated his self-denial by denying access to his divine nature and trusting totally in his heavenly Father when he came here to this earth in human form. You see how he did that? He totally laid his divinity aside and took on humanity and became totally dependent upon his heavenly Father for everything. Does that make sense? That's self-denial. He could have used his divinity when he was challenged by Satan here on this earth during that temptation, that temptation week, right? But he didn't. He laid self aside and made room for the working of the Spirit in his life and trusted his Father. Next little statement says, so we, I'm suggesting, may demonstrate our self-denial by denying access to our old sinful nature and trusting totally in Jesus as he gives us a new one. Does that make sense? Interesting, isn't it? See, we've played around with that old nature so long and we've lived with our old nature so long, we have a tendency to just check in with him every now and again. And I'm so glad that Jesus never checked in with his divinity. He laid it aside, never touched it. If a miracle was to be wrought, it would be through the power of his Father, not through himself. Does that make sense? And Jesus is saying, I want you to do that same thing. Once you've turned your back on that old nature, just leave him alone. Leave him alone and trust in me. Will you do that? So much easier for us to do it our way, isn't it? Because we feel more comfortable doing it the old way we've always done it for 100 years. And to trust God on some things, I don't know, God, I've never been there. I've never walked there yet. And he said, trust me. Trust me. God, I don't know how to trust you. I'd rather do it this way because I feel comfortable here. That's why, and forgive me for using this as an illustration, but I think all of us understand it. That's why men who abuse wives will usually marry a wife that's easy to abuse. And women who have grown up in abusive families often will marry an abusive husband because they feel comfortable in that environment. They know how to react. They know what to expect. But Jesus is saying, come out of that kind of abuse and turn your life to someone who's going to love you with passionate love and care and concern. I'll never abuse you. I'll never threaten you or intimidate you. I'll never put you down. Lord, I don't know if I can handle that because I don't feel secure in that. Try it. You'll like it. See, we want to jump back in the way we felt secure before because I can control that. See, I can fix my husband. That's what a lot of women feel. I can fix him. Or it was my fault that my daddy beat up my mother, and so I can fix the situation. So I marry somebody to get him converted. Remember, we've learned the old man doesn't get converted. I mean, you can't convert the old man. He has to die. Okay? Are we kind of together so far? Reading the next little sentence there in small type, third one. Even though Jesus had power to lay down his life and power to take it again, you remember him saying that? I'm suggesting he trusted fully in his Father to raise him from the dead. That's why the gospel says that an angel came, rolled back the stone, you remember, and said, thy Father calleth thee, arise. And sometimes we kind of wonder, well, who raised whom? You know, I'm suggesting that Jesus never raised himself. Even though he had power to do it, he laid that power aside and allowed his Father to call him from the grave. Then I have one more little parallel. We too have power to lay down our old nature. That's by choice. And power to take it up again anytime we want. We can go right back there, can't we? We do it all the time. But I'm suggesting once we've been born again, we must learn to trust in Jesus fully if we are to be delivered from our old sinful nature and escape those old bodies of death. We have to learn to trust in Jesus so that He'll take that old body and eventually wean Him completely out of our life. Does that make sense what we're saying? Just kind of a neat little parallel between what Jesus did and what He's asking us to do. Okay? Next statement comes from Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 389. Faith is the only condition upon which justification can be obtained, and faith includes two important things. Not only belief, but what? But trust. Now, folks, there is our key for tonight. I want you to take a look at that. Very important. Are you aware that Satan believes in God? Sure. The devil and all of his angels believe in God because he knows God exists. He's been in the presence of God. He knows there's a God. So Satan believes, but he trembles, the Bible says. There's one thing that Satan doesn't do, though, in our little faith factor here. He believes, but he certainly doesn't trust God. So there's the difference. Satan believes in God, and you and I, by faith, can believe in God. I mean, we should believe because God has given us sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. There's a sun that shines. There are little deer that come, and there are crocuses that come up in the morning to let us know that a new cycle of life is beginning. And God gives us our food, our daily bread. God clothes us. He gives us blessings and friends and family, and He does all of those things. So He gives us evidence that He's there. So we believe in God. But now God says, I don't want you just to believe, because anybody that reads the Bible and takes eyes to see the world will have to believe that I'm here. Okay? But I want you now to learn to trust me now that you believe. Trust is part of faith. Faith is believing in God and trusting in that belief. He certainly has demonstrated that He's big enough to trust, I think. And He's good enough to trust. We're going to talk about that as we move on. Trust and belief. Let's take a look at this next big paragraph that takes us right over to the backside. I debated whether I should read it, but I think I should because it's that important. It probably is the most important paragraph here. It kind of puts in a nutshell everything we've talked about so far. And I just have to read this. Listen to it and follow along. The very first sentence, I just plucked out of paragraph 3 because it's sort of the heartthrob of the paragraph. The blood of Christ is the eternal antidote or remedy for sin. Not sins, plural. Remember what we've talked about? That root sin of the old nature. The one thing that can eradicate that old root system once and for all is what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Where was the blood of Jesus spilled? On the cross. When that old man is nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, it finally dies with Jesus. No more fruit. It's gone. Because the root has been nailed to the cross. Like we said last week, like the tail on the donkey. Now, read this next paragraph with me. Follow along. It says, the death of Christ. I'm going to read it slow because it's just loaded. The death of Christ upon the cross made sure the destruction of him who has the power of death. She's referring to Satan, who was the originator of sin. When Satan is destroyed, there will be none to tempt to evil. The atonement will never need to be repeated. And there will be no danger of another rebellion in the universe of God. Now notice this. Once Satan is out of the picture, there will never be rebellion again. And we can say, oh, goody, but didn't you tell us, well, back, Pastor, that if Satan disappeared right now, we'd still go on sinning? Yeah. So there's got to be more to this paragraph. Just getting rid of Satan is not going to take care of the full picture. I want you to keep on going because this is a powerful paragraph. Listen to it. It goes on. That which alone can effectively restrain from sin in this world of darkness will prevent sin in heaven. Well, what is it that's going to prevent sin from ever rising a second time? The significance of the death of Christ will be seen by saints and angels. Fallen men could not have a home in the paradise of God without the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Shall we not then exalt the cross of Christ? The angels ascribe honor and glory to Christ, for even they are not secure except by looking to the sufferings of the Son of God. Did you catch that? The angels of heaven are not secure except as they look at what happened on Calvary's mountain here on this earth. How could that be? Well, how about Satan? Where did he originate? Now it gets good. Reading on. Without the cross, they would be no more secure against evil than were the angels before the fall of Satan. Angelic perfection, see that's highlighted, failed in heaven. Human perfection failed in Eden, the paradise of bliss. All who wish for security in earth or heaven must look to the Lamb of God. The plan of salvation, making manifest the justice and love of God, provides an eternal safeguard against defection in unfallen worlds, as well as among those who shall be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, we need to read that statement again every day this next week, just to let that sink into our mind and grasp what we're talking about here. Reading on. Our only hope is perfect, what? Trust. There's that faith factor, okay? Our only hope is perfect trust in the what? In the blood of Him who can save to the uttermost all who will choose to come unto God by Him. All who will to accept Him, all who choose to accept Him, we accept His blood to atone for my sin, okay? If men would contemplate the love of Christ displayed on the cross, their what? Their faith would be strengthened to appropriate or to take for themselves the merits of His shed blood, and they would be cleansed and saved from sin. But now listen. Even if I reach the point of human perfection, the same as existed in Adam and Eve before the fall, I would not be secure. For my only security comes in my continual, ongoing trust, faith, relationship with Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It can never be in what I have achieved, even through His grace and power. Even though I reach the point of perfection of character, that is not what will keep us secure in heaven. It is my ever dependence upon Him as my Savior and my Lord. Does that make sense? That's a profound insight here, folks. I'd like for you to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. We're coming to an end here. Just bear with me if you would, because these are important little scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul writing says, no temptation, no test, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Isn't that interesting? Every one of us in this room are basically all tempted the same. And yet we know that there's going to be some people in heaven and some won't make it. Why? Really had nothing to do with the temptations because we're all tempted the same. Has to do with our response to the temptation. What are we choosing when the temptation comes? Are we choosing to walk in the flesh? Or are we choosing to walk in the Spirit and say, God, give me the victory. I trust You, I believe You, and You'll do it. And I'll show you in just a few moments another powerful gem, okay? But notice it goes on to say, all of us have been tempted the same. None of us escape. But God is faithful. I like that. God is faithful who will not allow you, or suffer you, as the King James says, to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is that way that he's going to provide for us so that we can escape that terrible temptation? See, we're supposed to leave the old man behind, remember? Like Jesus didn't use his divinity, so we won't use the old man again. What is God going to do? How is he going to make a way of escape so I don't slip back into that old thing and say, Lord, I'll handle it myself. I feel more comfortable there. Who is the way? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and it's through his blood. That's right. Jesus is the way. But let's take a look at it on your sheet again. Let's go back here. Probably one of the most important texts for tonight. A little statement from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 71, paragraph 2. Listen to this. This is just profound. The Father's presence encircled Christ. How did Jesus overcome here on this earth? We're going to learn the secret now how Jesus did it. And then if we can just turn that around and say, well, if he did it that way, then maybe we can do it that same way. Huh? Yes. The Father's presence encircled Christ. Wouldn't that be nice for him to encircle us? And nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Stop for a minute. As I recall, there came a time when Jesus was standing in a courtroom and his hands were tied and he had a crown of thorns thrust upon his head and someone spit in his face and others pulled out chunks of his beard. And you're telling me that God circled him with his love and care and nothing was permitted that didn't come through the hand of the Father? God, how can you do this? How can you let your son die on Calvary's cross with nails through his hands and feet and a spear ultimately in his side and you say you have a circle of love around him? Nothing was allowed to come to him, but what? Let's read it again. Let this sink into our minds. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him, but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. So evidently, even bad things can happen to good people because God allows it, because he's working out a plan somewhere. And what do we do? Immediately go into reverse and start whining and complaining and saying, Lord, I'm not going to fall. I'm going back here and run my own life. I had more security back here. Did you really? You see how easy it is for us to pick up that old man and say, I'm putting him back on, boy. Yeah, I feel more secure running my own program. What is faith? It's belief and trust. Trusting God when we can't see the inevitable end. And Christ, by faith, made this statement on Calvary's cross. Why have you forsaken me? And yet, into your hands, I commend my spirit. Jesus, we're told in Desire of Ages, could not see beyond the portals of the tomb. He did not know, but when he died on that cross, whether he'd ever be resurrected again. From human standpoint, he couldn't see. Did he trust his Father? Explicitly, clear to the end. Because he had faith. He believed in him. Because he had a communion with him day by day by day. So when it came to the end, he had such trust in him, he was willing to lay down his life even though he couldn't see the future. Now you want to bring that home? Wouldn't that be nice if we could have something like that? Read it. Here it is. It's right there before you. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon Jesus, who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him, did you catch that? That's all inclusive. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. You see, a person that has faith in Christ, believes in Christ, and is trusting in Christ, when the crisis comes, he doesn't need to worry about it and try to fix it. You don't need to work this out. That's what it's saying there. You don't need to resist it. Just trust in Jesus. How do you trust when everything's falling apart? You immediately want to go back and fix it yourself. And that's the danger. Jesus said, nothing will come to you but is for your benefit and my glory. Trust me. This too will pass. And if you'll trust me, you'll come out on the other side giving me the glory. And you will be exonerated. Do we have that kind of trust? The old man says, absolutely not. And Jesus, the new man, says, absolutely, you do in me. Try it. Taste it. And see. That's what it's all about. This is a glorious statement. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission. And all things that are permitted work together for what? For good. Not evil, for good to them that love God. All that Jesus went through on Calvary's cross, all the trouble, the trial, the persecution, the hate that happened against him, was that worth it? Did any good come out of that? Beloved, your salvation came out of that. That ought to be good. He saved this world as a result of that. Is there any good that can come out of the trials that are going to hit you by following Jesus? That's why we trust. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look at verses 16 and 17 one more time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, we all believe. That's part of faith. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by their belief and trust in God. They live by that. That means everything that happens every day, all day long, we live by our belief in God and our continual trust in Him. That's how the saints will live. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. These texts just seem to be somewhat related here. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then he talks about Abel, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. He talks about Enoch in verse 5, didn't even see death, for he trusted in God. Verse 6, you need to mark that one. For without faith, without belief in God and trust in Him, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then there was Noah who built the ark when there never been a rainstorm. Then there was Abraham who came out of the Ur of Chaldees, out of paganism, and followed Jesus. Went into a land he didn't even know where he was going, but by faith he followed God. Then there was Sarah, old in her age, but still conceived and bore a child. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. What are we doing? We're following Jesus. Because not one thing will come to us but isn't for His glory and also for our benefit. This is what they went through. This is the chapter of faith. Are you reading what they're going through? They believed God. They trusted God fully. And God allowed them to go to the rack that He might be glorified and they would be exonerated throughout eternity. And beloved, they were written in this hall of fame of faith for us. Because some of these same things may be yet ahead of us. But if we'll remember to trust in God, He has a circle around us. Nothing comes to you. Nothing comes to you but what comes through His hands. His stained hands. I love this. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not even worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, a belief that trusted in God, and that they didn't receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Were they made perfect? Oh, yes. Is that perfection what's going to keep sin from rising again? No. It's our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's my Savior. He's the one that will keep sin from rising the second time because we've learned to trust Him through all of this. Does that make sense? One last little text. I want you to go back to Romans 8. I'm going to end where we started. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Just have to read this, folks. This is too good not to share in closing. You've read it many times. It's marked in your Bible. And we know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. And beloved, He foreknew all of us. Everyone on this earth He foreknew. And He also predetermined, He predestined to be conformed to His image. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl was bought on Calvary's cross. And He predetermined we should all be saved. And the choice is up to us. We can choose. We can will that God be our Savior. Or we can choose to be our own. Moreover, verse 30 says, whom He predetermined or whom he predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, beloved, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, you see it there? But He loved His Son unto the death. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. Satan dogs our steps. The old man is ever there, ever present, wanting us to come back and live his lifestyle. Every day we die to self moment by moment and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Does God know that? Does God care? Is God with us? Has God permitted it? Yes. Yet in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through Him who loves us. No wonder I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the power of the gospel to change our life, and we use our will to choose Him, He puts a barrier around us. And if we will commune with Him on a daily basis and listen for His communication to us on a daily basis, and we'll continue to believe in Him and trust Him that He'll see us through, your character will grow. You will be able to stand eventually on this earth, beloved, I believe, perfected in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the one thing that will keep sin from ever rising the second time is a forever trust in Jesus Christ, who gave everything that we might have eternal life. Our salvation is in Him, not in our perfection. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the seeds that have been sown in our hearts through this little study. Through this series, Father, we've been challenged to take a look at the power of the gospel to change our lives. And we recognize that God Himself can't change our lives without our cooperation. Tonight, Father, I pray that each of us, in our own way, will choose to let Jesus change our life. Father, dismiss us, I pray tonight, with Your peace, with Your power, with Your presence, and with a new understanding of the power you've entrusted to us, even the power to determine our own destiny, depending upon whom we choose as our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.